Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, it's actually 10 weeks ago since I last preached on a Sunday morning. That's because for 9 of those weeks I haven't been here. The only week I have been here was when we had the visiting preachers during the Inside Out weekend. And just before we get into the word for today, I want to say one or two things, because last time I preached on the 11th of January, it was that momentous morning when I spoke about the situation in Bergen and how the same spiritual attack had come against Kingdom Faith. That turned out to be a watershed morning for us as a church. A lot of things became exposed and were dealt with. Many people came through to a new place with God as a result of that. But more than that, there's been a release. There's been a release of anointing, of fresh anointing on the whole of Kingdom Faith. The autumn term was, I believe, the best term that we've ever had in the college until this term. The term was just beginning when I preached on the 11th of January, and it has just ended, and we have had the most amazing term. And one of the reasons for that is because the students have had a real heart revelation of what it is to honor God and to honor those who come in and teach them and to honor those whom God has put over them in the Lord. Where there is that honor, people are able to receive. They are able to receive from God. They are able to receive as a result of the anointing that is on people's lives. So that has been great. I've been all over the nation speaking at our regional leaders' conferences on Saturdays and visiting Kingdom Faith churches. And every Kingdom Faith church that I have visited during these last weeks is prospering. And they're prospering in a new way. There is a sudden release, sudden fresh anointing, sudden growth, more people coming to the Lord, great excitement, great expectation. Something has been released over the whole of Kingdom Faith, and we can give thanks to that. I've also been overseas to Italy and to Poland during this time, and have seen the Spirit of God move really powerfully as I've taught about honoring and reward, and how faith and honor go together. That if you are a person of faith, you will honor the Lord, you will honor those in the Lord. If you honor the Lord, it's because you're a person of faith. You can't divide the two. And so I've seen really strong moves of the Spirit wherever I've been. This is a new season, and it's only just beginning. And of course, news has got around because people watch on the internet and they download the messages. So it's been very encouraging that other leaders have, when I've seen them, or some have contacted us and really given us words of encouragement, how they've been standing with us in prayer and giving us prophetic words. Some of those words have just underlined and confirmed what God has been speaking to the elders. But many of them have been saying that God has shown them that we have been under attack because of the great thing that God is about to do through Kingdom Faith, and that this has been the attempt of the enemy to bring division and to hinder what God is wanting to do. But let me tell you, the enemy can't win, will never win, and God will have his way. Amen. Now, there's a lot more I could say, but we want to get on to the word for this morning. I'm going to talk to you on this particular day about the family of God. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, You would never have expected that. Now, I'm actually going to take you quickly through a number of scriptures. And I think every scripture that we come across, you will end up by saying, you would never have expected that. And we're going to start in the Old Testament, then we're going to go into the New. Since I last spoke to you, the book, The Great Revelation, has been published. And this is available for the first time this morning, so you'll all need to get that. It's got the cover price of $7.99, but for 2 weeks we're going to sell it at £6. So you in the church here will have the privilege of that, and also at our leaders' conference. Also, I've got the proofs now for the Truth New Testament that will be published in about 6 weeks' time. And I'm going to use some of the New Testament scriptures. It's a little bit more manageable. I've just whipped out a few pages for the message this morning. But we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3. Where does family begin? Where does the family of God begin? When God created man. Now, what we have to remember is that God created man perfectly. And Adam and Eve, that represent that perfect creation, walked in perfect harmony and unity together, and God walked with them in the garden. It was a blissful, idyllic, perfect situation. But then the serpent enters the scene, and he deceives Eve. In chapter 3 here, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked." Just turn to your neighbor and say, "You would never have expected that." You would never have expected that two people created in perfection, living in perfection, walking with God every day in the garden, would be deceived like that. You would not expect that. Adam and Eve were not baddies. They were not rebels. They were perfect. But they still got deceived. And what we see immediately is the devil is dedicated to destroying family. And of course, because family has to begin with the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, he wants to bring deception and division right where you would not expect it. They were not disobedient, rebellious-minded people. They were perfect, and they had this wonderful relationship with God whereby he walked with them in the garden. Yet still, they got deceived. You would never have expected that. But as a result of that, deception entered into creation. And people were born not in a right relationship with God, but out of relationship with God. That was the fruit of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. That was the fruit of being deceived. The New Testament says that God made man head of the woman because she was the first one to be deceived. You would never have expected that. But it happened. Now, God chose, we've got to move ahead because to encapsulate the whole Bible in half an hour is not that easy. God selected out of his creation a people for himself, the Jewish people, Israel. And he said that these were a people that were set apart for his praise. They were set apart as a holy people. They were set apart as a people to whom he wanted to show his favor so that all the other nations of the world would understand that they worship the true God and that he blesses them and causes them to prosper so much that all the other nations would be jealous. And so, God had a particular purpose for this nation, for Israel. It was as if that nation was to be, in a special way, the family of God. And the nation was in 12 tribes, and God had a special heart for this nation, so much so that when they heard the cry of God, when God heard the cry of the people to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, he responded and raised up Moses to deliver them. He wanted his people to live in freedom. And as they experienced miracle after miracle in the way that they were released from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and God provided for them in the wilderness, you could see that the purpose of God was really to bless his people and to enable them to enter into their inheritance, which was the land he promised to give them. But if we turn to Numbers chapter 12, we see that the enemy is still at his disruptive tactics. He actually wants to undermine the whole order of God among his people. So we read here, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? He asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the people and the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. God did that. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you would never have expected that. What wouldn't you have expected? Aaron was Moses' right-hand man. Aaron was the chosen of God. Aaron was the one who was appointed to be Moses' assistant. Aaron was the one who had stood with Moses while Pharaoh was being confronted, while all those miracles were happening. Aaron was sharing with Moses in the leadership of the nation. And actually, what Aaron and Miriam said was right. Moses should not have married a Cushite wife. But what was God's estimate of this whole situation? How dare you move against the one I have anointed and placed in charge? How dare you? What do you think you're doing? God's judgment didn't come upon Moses because he'd done something wrong, but upon Aaron and Miriam for judging Moses. God took it as a personal affront. You have no right to judge, to come against the one I have appointed. Now Aaron's whole tone changes and he cries out to Moses, pray, intercede. Look, my wife has leprosy. Do something. And when he prays for her, God does not take the leprosy away immediately. He says, let her go outside the camp for 7 days. But then it says, the whole nation could not move on in the purposes of God for those 7 days. They had to wait for her to be healed and restored. The rebellion of somebody in the leadership stopped the movement of the whole nation for a week. You would never have expected that. But you can see the enemy's tactics are to divide, to destroy, to do anything to stop the people moving on. If you go on to chapter 16, we read Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In verse 2, they rose up against Moses. With them were 200 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. Adam and Eve, they were goodies. Aaron and Miriam, they were goodies. Raised up, called, anointed by God. Now, here we have three leaders and 250 members of the ruling council for the whole nation. They're goodies. And what happens? They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. So Aaron's now on the other side. And said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? See, it sounds good, doesn't it? We are all the Lord's people. We're all holy. We're all the same. What makes you think we should listen to you? Now, actually, what they were doing is they were murmuring, they were discontented because they were wandering around the wilderness. Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt because they were saying we're better off there than we are now. There was dissent. There was grumbling. There was moaning. There was complaining. And even though these are 253 people that are there, right in the leadership, appointed members of the council, they came against Moses and Aaron. What happened to them? There's no time to read all the whole of the scriptures here, but the earth opened up and swallowed them and their families. That was God's judgment again. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you would never have expected that. Why? Why does God move so strongly to cause leprosy, the earth to open up? There were a whole lot of others that also followed these guys, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So it wasn't just the 250. Why? Because these people were undermining the unity that he wanted in his family. He knew that his people had to move ahead as one. Do you remember how Jesus prayed for the unity in the body just before he went to the cross? Father, may they be one. So what does the devil want to do? He wants to divide. He wants to cause dissension. He wants anything to come in to cause division. And what we see is that that can happen in the most unlikely way among the most unlikely people. Not those who were born rebels, but those who are good people, those who are in leadership even. So let's move on to the New Testament. How can we understand family and what Jesus is wanting us to understand about the family of God? Well, we read, and this I'm going to use the New Translation. We read in Matthew 13, it was time for Jesus to move on when he had finished telling these parables. He came to his hometown of Nazareth and began teaching the people in their synagogue. They were astonished at what they heard. Now, this is Jesus' hometown. This is where he grew up in the family. This is where, therefore, you would expect him to be treated well and received with honor. Especially as the news of what he had been doing in other places was now coming back to Nazareth. So he came to his hometown of Nazareth and began teaching the people in their synagogue. They were astonished at what they heard. They asked, where could this man have received all this wisdom and the power to work such miracles? This is the carpenter's son, isn't it? We know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all his sisters lived here amongst us, didn't they? So from where did this man receive all these things he now teaches and does? And they were offended at him. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you would never have expected that. You would never have expected that these people that had the privilege and honor of knowing Jesus in the flesh, those who had seen him grow up, those that would have seen what a good person he was even before he got anointed to begin his ministry, you would think that they would have received him as the local hero. I mean, look what happens today when somebody does something of note, wins a gold medal in the Olympics or something like this, and they go back to their hometown. Why, there's a whole festival of honor, processions and open-top buses and all of this to honor what the person has done. You would think that Jesus would have been received with honor. But the sad thing was that even his own family, his natural family, did not believe in him. His mother did, of course, but during the time of his ministry, not the rest of his family. And so Jesus said to them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own town and among his own family. Because of this, they failed to believe in him. And so Jesus did not perform many miracles there. Can you see? Without honor, no miracles. Where Jesus was honored, he performed miracles. The Pharisees didn't honor him, no miracles. They didn't receive anything from Jesus because they wouldn't honor him. And even in his own hometown, not many miracles. It says in one of the other scriptures, just a few sick people were healed. So presumably there were just a few in his own town that honored him. Amazing, isn't it? Then a little later in Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus said, one brother will betray another, even if it means he will die as a result. The same will happen with a father and his child. Children will rebel against their believing parents and be responsible for them being put to death. It will seem that all men hate you because of your faith in me. But he who remains faithful to the end will be saved. You would never have expected that. And yet Jesus prophesies it. Even within families, one is going to betray another. One is going to be opposed to another. Children will even betray their believing parents, and they may be put to death as a result. But Jesus says this is going to happen. Why? Because he knows the devil wants to destroy family. The devil wants to get in and cause division in families. And so a little later, Jesus said, you should not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. On the contrary, I have come with a sword, the word of truth, and not to create a false peace by hiding the truth. The result of my coming will turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sadly, a man's enemies will be the members of his own family. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you would never have expected that. But it's probably happened to some of you. Some of you, when you became Christians, would have been persecuted by your own families. We find this with students when they come every year. Some of them have been given a hard time by their own families. And God has really had to work miracles to get their families to agree to them to come to Bible college. Others of you will have known the sadness and the difficulty of having an unbelieving husband or wife. Or some of you that have come to the Lord in recent years, and you weren't Christians when your children were growing up, have the sadness of knowing that your children are not saved yet. Yet. But you're in faith that they will be. So Jesus knows there's going to be all this kind of division in the natural family. But if we look at the end of chapter 12 of Matthew, we see that God has a different understanding of family from our understanding. Verse 46, while Jesus was still addressing the crowd, his mother and brothers came and stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone gave Jesus the message, your mother and brothers are waiting outside, wishing to speak with you. He replied, "Who is my mother? And who are truly my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Here is my family, my mother and brothers. For anyone who obeys the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Every one of us in this room has a natural family. And we have responsibilities and love and so on for those who are our natural relatives. But you see, what Jesus did was to redefine family for all those who believed in him. And he said, "This is your family." That's why Jesus is not afraid to call those who believe in him his brothers. This is why God is our Father. This is why he has made us the sons of God. Because this is now your family. And actually, it's this family that is to have precedence even over natural family. Because Jesus said that anyone who puts a member of his natural family before me is not worthy of me. Anybody who puts their natural family before me, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. Why? Because he is now our Lord. And we are now his family. That holy people that he always wanted for himself from the first when he called Israel. An obedient people. A people who would honor him. A people who would fulfill his will and purpose. So Jesus said, "So anyone whose love for his father or mother is greater than his love for me is not worthy of belonging to me. Neither is anyone who has more love for his son or daughter than he has for me. Anyone who is not prepared to face whatever sacrifices are necessary to follow me is not worthy of belonging to me. Whoever tries to hold on to his life for himself will lose it. But whoever is ready to lose his life for my sake will find the real life that only I can give." It's all pretty straightforward, isn't it? This is our family. Hello? Now, what do you know about your natural family? It doesn't matter what they get up to, they will always be your natural family. Some of them may not even believe the Lord or walk with the Lord, or some of them may have once walked with the Lord and now be backsliding, but they are still your natural family. And therefore, you always have an affinity and a responsibility towards them. But if God now regards the body of believers as their family, and he says this family has precedence even over natural family, What does that mean? It means that we belong to one another, as Paul puts it. That we are one person in Christ Jesus. So what does the enemy want to do? He wants to divide. He wants to disrupt. And how will he do it? He'll do it in ways that you would never have expected. And he will even use people that you would never have expected. Because the enemy knows he can't bring division through people that are openly rebellious and have no reputation among his people. No. The devil went for Adam and Eve. The devil used Aaron and Miriam. The devil went for 250 members of the council. The devil knows that the only way that he can bring division is through people of influence. That's why, as I explained to you on the 11th of January, for a whole year, I personally, together with the other elders, was fielding a vicious spiritual attack from the enemy. Because our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but from the enemy. And we were having to contend for the body of Christ. We were having to fulfill the purpose of God to guard the flock that is entrusted to you. And since then, it's still been necessary on occasions for us to do that. And it says in the Word of God that when anybody is causing division and that separation, because, you see, what the devil wants to do is separate people from the family to which they belong. That wherever that is, there are those attitudes that lead to that, you are to rebuke them sharply. That's what the Word says. Why? Because God has such a heart for his family. Now, we want to rejoice this morning that we are family and to share in the family meal together. But just before we do, I want to be sure that everybody present here has got a right heart attitude. Because the Scripture says that before we come to the table, we need to examine ourselves. So we must be sure that we have got a right heart attitude towards everyone in the family. And especially to those whom God has raised up to lead the family. Why do I say that? Well, when you have to deal with the kind of issues that we've had to deal with, people begin to talk speculatively, guesswork. And it's all nonsense. I have heard so much nonsense of what I'm supposed to have done, Pastor Clive's supposed to have done, the elders are supposed to have done. It's absolute sheer nonsense. But you see, if somebody passes it on, they've believed it. If they didn't believe it, they would not have passed it on. So how has it got back to us? How is it we have heard these things? And you see, when your mouth is used to speak something that does not come from God, but actually can undermine the harmony, peace, and unity in the body, that's the work of the enemy who wants to destroy family. We see what he's doing in our nation, in the community out there, how the whole essence of family has been undermined in recent years. even legislation that undermines the family unit, which is really at the heart of our society. How much more important is it then that the Church of God stands up and shows itself to be a family united in the love of Jesus, and who is going to resist any and every attempt of the enemy to bring division, dissension, or anything that would undermine that unity. Even if you hear things said by people, you would never have expected that. Some of you may say, why don't you be more explicit? No, for two reasons. One is, I'm not going to stand on this platform and confess the sins of other people. That's something they have got to get sorted out with God. And they are still the brothers in Christ. And so anybody that has come under the influence of some deception, we pray that they will be restored and brought back into unity with the body. But secondly, I have a good biblical precedent for saying nothing. When Jesus was falsely accused, he didn't try to answer the accusations. He remained silent. I will remain silent. The other elders will remain silent. You will never know what has gone on, because it would not be edifying to know. And actually, it's none of your business. Your business is to pray that we will all together move ahead in the purposes of God in unity. And certainly, none of us is going to be mouthpieces for the enemy that is going to sow seeds of dissension and disruption and division. If you have anything to say, come and say it to the elders. Come and say it face to face. Have the guts and courage. If you think there's something that needs to be aired, come and air it with us. We will listen to you. But we're not going to stand up and make any statements. God always vindicates the truth. And ultimately, everybody will see what is true, what is right. But I praise God that, although it was a very difficult thing to do back in January, having been obedient in doing it, a great release has now come to the whole of Kingdom Faith, that I believe is so significant for what is going to happen in these coming months. And I wrestled a bit about mentioning anything this morning. I just wanted to come up and give a nice, good, positive message about the family. And I really felt God was saying, well, that's good, but you've got to do it within the context of what is happening now, and not sidestep that. So this has been a period of time we all want to put well behind us and say, praise God, from here on, it's progress. Hallelujah. And the Lord gave us a word about cutting off out of our lives personally and out of the church corporately those things that have held us back, that have dragged us back, and to set our sail to the wind and really move ahead with the purposes of God. And that's what we're going to do in these coming months. And so we just give glory to Him that we are family and we are committed to being family. We are in covenant relationship with one another, and we're not going to break covenant with one another. We're going to stay together. We're going to stay submitted to God. We're going to stay obedient to Him, because He says that His mother, brother, and sister are those who do the will of God. Not just those who come to church, but those who do the will of God. So here at Kingdom Faith, we are committed to doing the will of God. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Just lift your heart, lift your eyes, lift your hands, lift everything up to God now. Hallelujah. Oh, I praise you. Now, just as you're standing there in the presence of God, I'm going to read some scripture, and I want you to pray as you hear this. All of you are to clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. Because God opposes proud people, but gives His grace freely to the humble. All of you are to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand of authority, so that in His time He will lift you up to be with Him. Because He is so concerned about you, He wants you to lay all your problems, troubles, and anxieties on Him. Keep firm control of yourselves so that you do not live to please your natural sinful desires. And be constantly aware that your enemy, the devil, is always prowling around like a roaring lion looking for those he can devour. Resist him firmly, because your faith gives you the power to do so. Your brothers in other parts of the world are experiencing the same kinds of trials that you have to face. However, God pours all His grace upon you, because He has called you to know His glory eternally through your unity with Christ. Yes, you will have to suffer and face the cost of obedience to Him first, but He Himself will restore and keep you strong, firm in your faith, and steadfast in your obedience. To Him alone belongs eternal power for all eternity. Amen. It shall be so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that we have our natural families, and we've already prayed for them this morning. Now, Lord, we thank You that You've made us part of this great big family of Yours that extends around the world. Thank You that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You say that we belong to Your family, that You've redefined family for us. Because in our hearts there is this longing and desire to do Your will, to be faithful and obedient to You. So we give You honor, we give You praise, we give You glory, Lord. We bless Your wonderful and Your holy name. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Now, Lord, You prayed, Father, may they be one. And we want to honor Your word by preserving that unity. That's what You tell us to do, to preserve that unity. And, Lord, we want to express our unity with one another, not only by loving and caring for one another and by praying for one another, but working together for the sake of Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, that You have drawn us into this unity so that every one of us can be of use. Every one of us, Lord, can be fruitful. Every one of us can know how we can achieve so much more together than we would ever be able to achieve apart. And thank You, Lord, that at the Last Supper, You said to those disciples, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. And you told them to remain in your love. And that if they obeyed your commands, they would remain in your love, just as you obeyed the Father's commands and remained in his love. So, Lord, before we come to your table, we open our hearts to you this morning. Lord, we don't want anything that would give the devil any cause for joy to be in our hearts. No dissension, nothing divisive, nothing that would cause any disruption to the family of which we're a part. Lord, we want to be good family members. You say that we are to honor one another out of reverence for Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you will give every one of us a heart revelation of what it means to honor one another. To speak well of one another. To encourage one another. To bless one another. To serve one another. We stand against that devil that prowls around, seeking someone to devour. And we say to you, Lord, this morning, that we're not going to give him any opportunity in our lives whatsoever. Our mouthpieces are not going to be used for gossip, for wild, untrue speculation. We are going to speak words of life, of wholeness. Our mouths are going to be a fountain of life, not a fountain of evil. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has been gossiping or passing things on that they know there's no, they have no, things totally unsubstantiated, just wild speculative accusation. Lord, I just pray right now you would cleanse their hearts. And as they receive these gifts at your hands this morning, a fresh purity of heart would be imparted to every single one of us in this room. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We bless your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Porataparia zituri satu bogarasundama. Come on, just pray. Pray over your own life now. Because you have got such a wonderful part to play in God's purposes here. There's nobody here by accident, there's nobody here by default. Everybody is called, everybody is chosen. God has his plan and purpose for everyone. Everyone has a contribution to make to the common good, to the purpose of God for the whole body. Just thank God that he's called you here for that purpose. And you're not going to allow anything to undermine that purpose. And thank the Lord for all these prophetic words that people have been giving us from all over the place. I mean, and some of these people have been true recognized international prophets. Just we thank you, Lord, that this is the prelude to this great season of double grace, of great honor, of seeing harvest and abundance and all the blessings that you have wanted to pour out upon us as a people. And we proclaim very firmly here, Lord, this morning, that the devil cannot have his way. The devil cannot do anything. He cannot do anything to undermine the unity in the body here. And we just give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. We bless your wonderful name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Puparazata paria zato bucarazito. Brasta caria zito di sarato bucarazito. Hallelujah. Now, I believe this needs to be a special time of communion, very simple, but special. Because we're expressing our unity in Christ. Our unity is the family of God. Some of you might think, well, do we have to have a message like this on Mother's Day? Yes, we did, because let me tell you something about Mother's Day. Originally, it had nothing to do with mothers. That might surprise you. But actually, what happened on this day, when Mothering Sunday, as it was first instituted back in the Middle Ages, the mother referred to was the church. Not your human mother, but the church. That God is your father and the church is your mother that has nurtured you and brought you up spiritually. And what people did on this Sunday was wherever they had dispersed to for their work, they all came back to their mother church, to the church where they had been raised up, which would also, of course, have been a time of coming back and spending time together as family. And what happened over the course of history, as with a lot of these things, is the spiritual side was forgotten by the world because it's not interested in that, and it just took hold of the natural part where everybody came back to be with family. But actually, originally, the mother referred to in Mothering Sunday was the church, not your human mother. So it's right that on this Sunday, we should be talking about the family of God, the church. Hallelujah. And this is the sacrament that God has given to the church to express our unity with Him and our unity with one another. So, Lord, we thank you that on the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when He had given you thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, He took the cup. He gave you thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Hallelujah. Come on, let's just praise God. Let's praise God. Puparazataria letu bakarazita. Yes, 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 yes. Now, as you give the gifts to one another, I want you to just to pray. I mean, pass the plate on and the cup on. Don't hold on to them. Pass them on. But then, once you pass them on, just pray for that one next to you. And first of all, thank God that you're of the same family. And that your family members together, and then just pray for them that they will be good, faithful, obedient members of His family. Amen? Okay, so the band is just going to play in the background. We're not going to sing. I don't want you to sing. I want you to pray for one another. And I want you to just stand in prayer while you're receiving. And just pray for the whole body. Pray for the church here that we will be faithful to the call of God. It's great to say God is going to move here and there's going to be these great things happening in the coming months. But there's a tremendous responsibility in that. And that's what the elders have been so sensitive to in these recent months, that nothing must be allowed to interfere with what God is wanting to do. Hallelujah. It's a holy call. We're a holy people, set apart for God. Just go and distribute. Praise you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.